So, like I told the Sunday school group, if you came to Julie's and my wedding, you know that I'm not traditional. It was a bizarre time, but it was fun. We had a good time. My mom said that was the nicest wedding I'd ever been to. And she, at that time, she had Parkinson's. She was all humped over. I don't know how much she saw, but she really enjoyed it. She felt it. Amen. Okay. I'm dealing with all this stuff, so excuse me. I've got pseudoephedrine, Dayquil, and whatever, so I'm even a little loopy probably, so anyway, but that's all right. God's the one that's going to do the speaking, right? Okay, and I need Kleenexes. Okay, so for all those that maybe have not been to Sunday school, we're going to have a little Sunday school class. So that's what we're going to do. This microphone can go anywhere. In Sunday school, it's audience participation because it's all voice of many waters. The Holy Spirit is our teacher, and He speaks through all of us. So just please join in. When Oscar asked me to share, and by the way, we just keep praying for them. He called me yesterday, and Margaret's coughing in the background the whole time we're talking. I mean, she's been uncontrollably coughing 24/7, so keep her in your prayers. And I think Oscar's, you know, kind of on the mend and doing a lot better, but still kind of sick. But usually when I'm asked to share, I just share with whatever the Lord's dealing with me. Because if He's dealing with me, He's probably dealing with others. And the Lord's been dealing with me a lot about oneness. And before you think that we're going to deal with some New Age cultic stuff, that oneness is, when you see what I'm talking about, you're going to understand that there's a lot of talk about oneness from all across the earth, I mean everywhere. And it's interesting how God can get a message through to even people that He, you know, that aren't actually serving Him as believers. It rains on the just and the unjust. It does. It rains on the just and the unjust. So it's just so awesome that He made a plan for us to be one with Him. Amen. Okay? And for us to be one with Him and Him to be one with us. I mean, it's that give and take thing. But I'm going to start with Proverbs 25. It says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the glory of kings is to search out a thing." Okay? Who are the kings here that it's referring to? Everyone in this room. Because He is the King of kings. Okay? And shall I even say Lord of Lords? So we're going to search out some mysteries here today. Why do you think God conceals things? Why does He conceal things? I mean, that doesn't seem fair that we're to be His kids and He conceals something. Anybody?
I think, Rich, I believe He knows the appointed time. And since He knows the appointed time, whether we know it or not, the appointed time is the correct time for us. So many times we go before Him and we miss Him, or we leave and we don't wait on Him and we miss Him. But it's the appointed time.
I don't know if it's you or Jim, but you've both been preaching my sermon here today. But we're going to talk about the appointed time coming up. Well, one thing I heard Him say to me, it says, "Be still, and I will reveal the things that I conceal." And we want that, don't we? Don't we want all that God has to offer? Don't we want it all? I mean, I really feel sorry for the Christians that think they have all the truth, and there's no more truth, and let's just walk the rest of our lives out in the truth that we're in. I think truth is an ever-growing thing. I don't think it stops. I love what Oscar says. I would give up everything I know for what I don't know. Because there's so much more. Okay. All right, think about this for a second. I'm just kind of take you away here for a second. Let's say you were raised in a corn farm in Nebraska, and you were never allowed to leave the farm, and you were isolated the whole time. You know, you have no spiritual background, no nothing, nothing at all, but you know to pick corn or whatever, okay? And you'll see where I'm going with this. But one day, something inside of you stirs a curiosity or a question. Who is God, and how did all this come to be? To everyone has been dealt a measure of faith. So everyone. There's not a soul that hasn't. Paul says in Romans 12, because God has given me a special gift. What's that special gift? His grace. I have something to say to everyone among you. Do not think you are better than you are. Instead, you must decide what you really are. Do you know who you really are? Think sensibly. Think with sober discernment. By the amount of faith God has given you. Have you decided who you are and what you really are? Wouldn't you agree that a person in this situation is going to be influenced by the people they talk to and the books they read? And we probably were too. Every religion has its own interpretation of God. Think about that for a second. Think how many gods there are out there if you really want to look at it that way. You know, even in Christianity, think about that. If you get 10 Christians in a room at work or something, this one's this denomination, this one's that denomination, this one's the other denomination, this one's the other denomination, this one's the other. By the time a newbie came out of there, that's why they call it Babylon. Total confusion, okay? You've got all these denominations and everything else. The conclusion would be that there's confusion. But you keep searching, and you determine eventually that there is only one true God. In John, 1 John 2:27 says, yet I know that the touch of his spirit never leaves you, and you don't really need a human teacher. You know that his spirit teaches you about how many things? All things. Always telling you the truth and never telling you a lie. So let's take a look at this. I just felt this was interesting. And if you don't know this, you'll find it interesting too. How many religions do you think there are out there? Anyone willing to take a guess? Huh? Well, we're going to get to that. These are religions in the world. And again, I don't know if it's true or not, but what they're saying here is 4,200 religions, okay? And Christianity is one. I mean, it just boggles the mind. It just boggles the mind. How many Christian denominations are there, Jim? What you just said. Some say 20,000, some say 30,000. What? 20 to 30,000 denominations of Christianity? Okay, so the Oxford University Press, second edition, 2001, says there are 33,000 Christian denominations. Come on. They're saying 22,000 are independents, 9,000 are Protestants, about 1,600 are marginals, and I have no idea what that means. 700, what's that? We definitely are in the marginal category, yeah. 781 Orthodox. Guess how many Roman Catholic denominations there are? 242. And then 168 Anglicans. That just blew my mind. I knew it was a lot, but did anybody think it was that many? I mean, it's unbelievable. Why are there so many religions and denominations in the world? Anybody want to answer that one? Huh? No?
Comes from the mind of man.
Comes from the mind of man.
People like to argue.
Okay, well, that's true.
They build walls around their scripture. Okay. They get certain scripture and, yeah.
They get one scripture and build a whole religion on it.
They're more interested in being right than they are in everybody and being collective. Okay. And that right, their right, divides.
It's man's perception of the truth.
That's how he perceives. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, it's like it's a group of people or a person's perception in how they interpret the Bible.
Interpretation.
I mean, everybody interprets it different.
You better have King James.
That's right. Don't get me started on King James because, okay, why do you think they call it King James? Because he asked them to go and interpret the Bible. Well, let me tell you something. There's a lot in the King James to appease the people of England of that day. It's true. There's in the New Testament, the King James Version, there is the word Easter appears one time in the entire Bible. Why do you think Easter was put in the Bible? Because the Greek word was Passover. So why did the guys that put together the King James Version put in Easter? To appease the Druids who were in England at the time. Because Easter is a pagan holiday. No. Clyde says no. Okay. Yes, ma'am. So good to see you, Audrey.
I think there's been a lot of religions birthed because people have been searching and hungry for God. Mm-hmm. And a lot of times they get bogged down by thinking they've seen a man's interpretation, and therefore it's what they actually hook into at that particular time. And a lot of times it is honestly seeking God. Mm-hmm. But I think what it is, until they come to the conclusion that God is a rewarder of them that seek him, you don't have to seek him through a organization, right, or even somebody else's revelation. Amen. But Amen. Through the revelation that God brings to you. Amen. Through his son.
Yes.
That's it.
That's good. That's good. See, it's so important that you're here, Audrey. It's good stuff. Okay.
Read in 1 John 1:27 or somewhere near, which says, therefore you have no need of a man to teach you. That, you know, that's what she was basically saying. Yeah.
Holy Spirit's our teacher. Absolutely. Okay, so my thoughts were, let's see, where are we? We are each seeking our own path to God. And our paths vary because we vary. Okay? Why are there so many religious sects? If the principle of oneness is an undergirding force in the universe, in part the answer lies in our own diversity and in the fact that we are all drawn to what we need at a given time for our own personal growth and development. In addition, we also possess the very human trait, I think this is what Debbie was saying, to pin down our truth. Yeah, something about us, we want to pin it down to make sure that, you know, we got it. Putting parameters around our understanding so that we can deal with it. But truth is a growing thing. I mean, do you ever want to stop and say, okay, I've got enough, Lord. I don't need any more. You know, I've got enough. Thank you. But, you know, I can't handle anymore. Have you ever heard of a truth that at the time you didn't think it was a truth? You know? And so somehow God in that walk brings you to a truth that you at one time thought, oh, it can't be. You know, maybe it's ultimate reconciliation. You know, most of the people here, unless God revealed it to you when you got saved, it's something you came into that the Holy Spirit revealed to you. But one thing that seems to cross many religious lines and all of the Christian denominations is that there's only one God. And that's the title of my sermon today, is Oneness. We are because He is. The one God is a monotheism as opposed to a polytheism, which is a belief in many gods. But I think a lot of people sit there and take that polytheism approach because they get a little bit of truth and they, I mean, let's face it, God, we're going to talk a little bit later, God is going to become all in all. Well, what's He becoming all in all with? People. Jesus is the Lord of Lords. So, again, doesn't all religion have maybe a little element of truth in it? Maybe just a little bit, but it's enough that it is truth? I don't know. Okay. Jesus spoke clearly about the oneness of what we have with God. First, Jesus said in John 10:30, I and my Father are one. John 17:21, they that would be one, exactly as you, Father, are mirrored in me, and I in you, that they also will be exactly mirrored to be one in us. Then the entire world, now this is exciting, this is shouting material here, the entire world will believe and be persuaded about your mission upon my life. That's good news. Jesus said that we are all one. Before I give the meaning of the number one, let's just look at the part about when we are all one, and then the world will believe. I've come up with three things, and there's got to be tons more, but I just came up with three things that we must do in order to bring the unity in the body. And that's what God's looking for, is unity in the body. Until that happens, how many are going to believe? I don't know. But they're all going to believe when there's unity in the body. Okay. I believe the first thing you have to do is discard the old identity and take up your true identity. In Galatians 3:28, it says, nothing resembles your previous identity as Jew or Gentile, bond or free, male or female, Billabong or Gucci. That's in this mirror Bible. I'll tell you a little bit about that in a little bit. You are now all defined in oneness with Christ. That's who you are. It's not black or white. It's not Asian or European. It's all this stuff that everybody's worried about and that's so concerned about. You know, it's real. I mean, you know, racism is real, but we're all the same. Same color of blood if we get stuck. No one's different. And we're and when you think about that, there's no cause for any judgment or prejudice or whatever, because we're going to all end up together. And we're together now. There's only one blood. And it was the blood of Jesus. And that same blood courses through our veins. Thank you, Jesus. Okay. Now you are defined in oneness with Christ. He is your significance and makes you beautiful. Don't you like being beautiful? Our true and only identity is in Christ. This flip-flopping back and forth with our identity is double-mindedness. We bear the same surname as Jesus. You know, when Julie and I got married, you know, she got credit cards and checkbooks and whatever, and it all had her name as Ellison. So her surname changed. We have the same surname as Jesus, and that's a good thing. Next thing, the second thing is love. You know, it says to love God and love one another. It's easier to love yourself than to love others, but you have to love yourself first before you can love one another. You do. And have you ever been around someone who doesn't love themselves? They're miserable 24/7. I mean, they really are. They're grumpy, they're mean, they're negative. What's that? Amen. You know, if you love yourself, that love will come out to others. It really will. At first I thought, love yourself, well, that's kind of narcissistic. That's the natural mind talking, not the spiritual mind talking. In 1 John 4, it says, no one has seen God at any time, but if we love one another, and I like this in parentheses, with unselfish concern, God abides in us, and his love, the love that is his essence, abides in us and is completed and perfected in us. That's being completed and perfected in us, his love. Wow, that's so awesome. By this, we know with confident assurance that we abide in him and he is in us, because he has given to us his Holy Spirit. There's one Spirit. There's one Spirit. You know, we say my spirit or whatever, but it's really the Holy Spirit. We who were with him in person have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. I always like E.B. Savory of the World series. That whole book series is awesome. If you haven't read it, I would highly recommend it. He wants to abide in a loving vessel. Love God and love others as you love yourself. Love God, make his plans and purposes first in your life. Praise him, this is the third one. This is still the same. Praise him, he inhabits the praises of his people. Fellowship with him, spend time with him. I mean, if you have a friend, you like to spend time with them, right? Make time to spend with the Lord. Fellowship with him by spending time with him. Trust him, even when things don't look so good. Know that all things work together for your good. It's easy to praise him. It's easy to thank him. It's easy to trust him when everything's going your way. Easiest thing in the world. Love others, your neighbors, regardless of how they treat you. Bless those who curse you. That's a tough one, isn't it? For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, that thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And remember, they ask, who's your neighbor? Who's your daddy? Who's your neighbor? Your neighbor is the one in front of you. Okay. Much grace has been given to us, so give much grace to others. Stop judging. stop criticizing, and just, you know, be what we're talking about here. The third and last thing about this is, and I'm not finished, so don't think that this is the end here. So the third is the cross and the shed blood of Jesus on Calvary, where Jesus said, "It is finished." And we have to believe and become that finished work of Christ. And the oneness with God we can have as part of that finished work. That is the only way God can complete the work He began in us. God desires to be all in all. So that finished work, we have to become that finished work. Ephesians 1:10 says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times that He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him. I like how it says it in the J.B. Phillips. All human history shall be consummated in Christ. Is that good? Everything that exists in heaven or earth shall find its perfection and fulfillment in Him. Like I think Jim said earlier, it's easy. This is not rocket science here. The veil in the temple was ripped open when Jesus sprinkled His blood on the mercy seat in the Holy of Holies. That changed everything. God was not some distant thing that only once a year on the Day of Atonement you could go in and fellowship with Him. That veil was rent in twain from the top to bottom to allow God to become us and us to become Him. John 17:22, "And I, the incarnate Word, have endued them with the same glorious esteem that You have given Me, so that their oneness may mirror ours." Because of what Jesus did, we can say, "Know ye not that we are the temple of God?" Okay, let's talk about this number one, because I've always looked at number seven and number three and number five as being so important. I'm kind of changed. They're all important, but this number one is phenomenal. One is independent. It means union and oneness. Also new beginnings. I know eight means new beginnings too, but it also means new beginnings for one. One is independent of all other numbers and yet is contained in all other numbers. I mean, get this. You got it. Parker's shaking his head. I'll say it again. One is independent of all other numbers yet is contained in all other numbers. One is only divisible by itself. One as a cardinal number symbolizes unity. The number one is indivisible and not made up. If you have two, you can divide it, right? You can say one and one. But one you can't. And it represents the unity of the one true God in which there is no division. One as an ordinal number denotes primacy, sovereignty, divine completeness, or perfection. I'm sorry, Three Dog Night had it wrong. One is not the loneliest number. It is a wonderful, wonderful number. I like that word, indivisible. Do you remember in the Pledge of Allegiance when you were allowed to say the Pledge of Allegiance back in the day? You know, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. You all remember that. That word indivisible is not divisible, but it's also not separable into parts. So all these religions and all this stuff out there, it's all coming to one. Incapable of being divided. You know, He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. If you make your bed in hell, He is there. Impossible to divide or separate, consisting of one whole whose parts cannot be divided. Parts, you are the parts. And nothing can stop us from being one with Him. Oneness as a force suggests that each of us is connected in ways that we might never before have imagined. Our challenge is to bring that wholeness to a consciousness, an awareness within each soul, imprinted in pattern on the mind and waiting to be awakened by the will of the soul's oneness with God, regardless of an individual's religion or personal beliefs. This Christ pattern exists in potential upon the very fiber of his or her being. It is that part which is in perfect accord with the Creator and is simply waiting to find manifestation in one's life. John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, Father, Word, Holy Ghost, but these three are one. You know, I think sometimes the Trinity does more to confuse people than to really share that oneness, you know. So
it only comes by revelation.
It has to. It only comes by revelation, that's for sure, yeah. Okay, if you want to turn, you can, Psalms 90. It's the eternity of God and man's frailty. It's a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O child of men. That return, that word return, is really a great word. It says, it left its place and has now made its circuit and come back to the point of its beginning. That's us.
The man that he destroyed, the man that he turned to destruction was the carnal man.
Right.
Exactly.
The carnal man.
Yeah. Carnal man. The destruction's the carnal man. We want that destruction to take place. But yeah, it left its place. You know, we're eternal beings, folks. I mean, you know that. And the prodigal son is a great example of how, what our life is. We go out, and guess what? We realize that the only place that exists that we really are safe and want to be is in his presence. So we return. That word destruction is a complete collapse. Don't we want that? So that carnal man has to completely collapse. It says in Psalms 90 that God turned man to destruction. God has never blamed man for the fall. Let me say it again, because a lot of people probably don't believe that, and that's okay. God has never blamed man for the fall, but takes full responsibility. Does that take a load off you? I mean, some of you that came into some religions where it was all about sin and all about guilt. And, you know, Julie has a story where she went to confession because she ran over a grasshopper on her bike. I mean, it's hilarious. But think about a little girl thinking that she had to go to confession because she ran over a grasshopper and the Bible says, thou shalt not kill. Think about that. It's this guilt that this religion, I told myself I'm going to be good, so I'm going to be good. All right. Romans 8. For I consider from the standpoint of faith that the sufferings of the present life are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is about to be revealed to us and in us. For the creation was subjected to frustration and futility, not willing because of some intentional fault on its part. Did you hear that? This is the scripture that backs up, you know, that God has never blamed man for the fall, but takes full responsibility.
The same God that you're
quoting there is the same God that said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But religion has taught us that God has left us because of our sin. But God says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So what do you want to believe? Okay?
I'll take the freedom.
There you go.
Freedom in Christ. Amen. You know, we were talking in Sunday school.
We left him. Paul says we were alienated in our minds from the Lord. Right. It was us that left God. God never left us.
That's right.
Yeah. Amen.
Yeah, we were talking in Sunday school. Do you want freedom in Christ or free doom? Because free doom is what many people live in. They're living in free doom because they feel that their lives are doomed because they did something that God could never forgive me of that. I mean, the prisons are full of people like that, but their streets are too.
I don't know where the scripture is, but I like the one that says, you know, by one man, we all were considered sinners. And yet so many don't believe that by one man, Jesus, everybody will be saved.
I'll go to it right now because that, I think, is the next thing on the list here. Yeah, that's so good, and that got my attention so much. Okay, so let me just finish that before I go to that, Deb. It says, because of some intentional fault on its part, but by the will of him who subjected it in hope. Hope. That the creation itself will also be freed from its bondage to decay and gain entrance into the glorious freedom of the children of God. Well, let's see. Sufferings of this present life. Did you volunteer for that time of travail? Anybody volunteer for that time? Huh? I mean, you can see it working for our good, though, right? No, we don't volunteer. The plan of God is included in this process. So God put us on this route, this experience, and it will also be the sovereign work of a sovereign God who shall bring back into himself the whole of his creation, all in all. Like the psalmist cried out to God, oh, how long, Lord? How long is this time of travail? You ever do that? I have. God said, you're not going to like this answer. God says a day is like 1,000 years. Okay, thank you, Lord, for that answer.
But 1,000 years can be a day.
There you go. That was my next statement. No, that's good. That's good. You know, Julie and I talked about, oh man, it would have been so great if we could have gotten together earlier in life, you know. But you know what, Clyde? It wasn't the appointed time. The appointed time was 8.5 years ago. That was the appointed time.
You know, Rich, God's got his way to prove himself to us. And he does it through a timely manner. Yes. He don't bring immediate change. He knows that change is on the horizon because he sees it. But he also sees our anxiousness, our wanting to run away. But you know what? One day we're going to have his heart and we're going to run too. We're not going to run away. We're going to run in. But I was going to tell you, there's a scripture been on my heart ever since you started. He that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. And I think that that's what happened. When people really want to come to the Lord, mm-hmm. they'll want to seek that one spirit mm-hmm. to where when they're one, they'll look out and they'll see one.
Amen. 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 Okay. Yes. So glad you made it, Audrey.
He didn't say the night is as 1,000 nights. He said the day is as 1,000 days. Take that.
I like it. I'll take it. I know you all take it too. Praise the Lord. Okay. He calls us to return. There's a yearning desire, a compulsion, which will never be satisfied until man does find himself home in God once more. Once more. I believe there's a spot in everyone's heart that only Jesus can fill. I really believe that. I believe that you can sit there and you can put stuff, you know, in your life. You can put people in your life. You can put family in your life. And there's nothing wrong with any of that in moderation, but it'll never. We have a neighbor that buys this, that, and the other, but it seems miserable. That money has not made this person happy. And Jesus is the only thing that can fill this. It's like you can't put a square peg in a round hole. So there's a round hole in each and every human being on earth that only Jesus can fill. And you can try to fill that round hole with square pegs or triangle pegs or any other kind of pegs, and it's not going to fit. There's still going to be that hole until Jesus comes in and fills it. Okay, I'm going to have to skip through some of this. God has appointed time for everything. And I'm sure you remember your appointed time. There's been many appointed times in your life, Kairos moments, whatever you want to call them. In God's due time, it will be testified to all. One name, one identity, one God. First Timothy 2, this is good and it pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to know the truth. Do you think all people are saved, but they don't know it? Do you believe that? I do. I think everybody, you know, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe, well, he saved them. It's just they have not accepted it and, you know, decided that this is something for them. They have not maybe come to their appointed time. There is one God, one mediator, so that human beings can reach God. Between God and human beings, Jesus Christ, who himself human, he gave himself as a payment to free, ransom all people. Proof that came at the right time. Okay. He made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ with regard to the fulfillment of the times. That is the end of history, or you could say the end of the world. The climax of the ages, to bring all things together in Christ. Things in heaven, things on earth. Man, that I don't know how some people interpret that. I mean, that, you know, like we said before, the Holy Spirit has to reveal it. We understand that. But even if you were trying to read it with your natural mind, I don't even know how you could look at that and not see the truth in that. Okay, I like this in Romans 11, 35, and 36 out of the Message. Is there anyone around who can explain God? Anyone smart enough to tell him what to do? Anyone who has done him such a huge favor that God has to ask for his advice? Everything comes from him. Everything happens through him. Everything ends up in him. Always glory, always praise. I like this. Yes, yes, yes. I've got one other thing I'm going to read, then I'm going to get out of here. I would recommend everybody get this. The Mirror Bible. It's really cool. I'm going to read a couple excerpts and then we'll adjourn for the day. Okay. Didn't you read Romans 5? Yeah. Okay, here we go. and this is also what Debbie said. One person opened the door to sin. I mean, all this sin consciousness going on out there, it's like, when you read this, you have to, and then you read that he does not impute your trespasses against you, then you got to give that stuff up. Sin introduced spiritual death. Both sin and spiritual death had global impact. No one escaped its tyranny. The law did not introduce sin. Sin was just not pointed out yet. That really hits you between the eyes, doesn't it? In the meantime, death dominated from Adam to Moses. There was a 2,500 year before the law was given. 2,500 years. No one was excluded, even those whose transgression was different from Adam's. We want to have a hierarchy of sin, you know. I mean, well, that sin's much worse than this sin, and this sin, well, it's just a little white lie. I mean, we missed the whole concept, haven't we, when we talk like that. No one was excluded, even those whose transgression was different from Adam's. The fact is that Adam's offense set sin into motion, and its mark was globally transmitted and stained the entire human race. There's good news coming. The only similarity in the comparison between the offense and the gift is that both Adam and Christ represent the masses. Their single action, therefore, bears global consequence. The idea of death and separation that was introduced by one person's transgression is by far superseded, thank you, Jesus, by the grace gift lavished upon, I like that, lavished, that grace is lavished upon mankind in one man, Jesus Christ. But God's free gift immeasurably outweighs the transgression. For if through the transgression of the one individual, the mass of mankind have died, infinitely greater is the generosity with which God's grace and the gift given in his grace, which found expression in the one man, Jesus Christ, have been bestowed upon the mass of mankind. That's good news. That's shouting material there. The difference between the two men is further emphasized in the judgment and condemnation followed a single offense, whereas the free gift of acquittal, I like that word acquittal, and righteousness follows the innumerable sins. You know, I don't know, I wasn't the best human being in the world when I was growing up, and I see these kids that were born and raised in church, and, you know, I don't know. I know they understand the grace of God, but I really understand the grace of God with what I did and stuff. I mean, it's like, wow, what a freeing, wonderful feeling to know that all that stuff is not a factor anymore in my life. If death saw the gap in one sin and grabbed the opportunity to dominate mankind because of one person, how much more may we now seize the advantage to reign in righteousness in this life through that one act of Christ who declared us innocent by his grace. Grace is out of all proportion in superiority to the transgression. And I love this. The conclusion is clear. All this stuff, let's get to the conclusion. It's clear, it says. It took just one offense to condemn mankind, but one act of righteousness declares the same mankind innocent. Innocent. The disobedience of the one exhibits humanity as sinners. The obedience of another exhibits humanity as righteous. We're righteous. The presence of the law made no difference. Instead, it merely highlighted the offense. But where sin increased, guess what? It says grace superseded it. Didn't just barely get beat it. It superseded. Death provided sin its platform and power to reign from. Now grace has taken over sovereignty through righteousness to introduce unthreatened life under the lordship of Jesus Christ. A couple more and I'm out of here. The fact that I am in prison, Paul says in Ephesians 4, does not in the least diminish my awareness of my in-Christness. My complete existence is defined and confined in Him. Let the detail of your day-to-day life flow from the consciousness of your true identity and worth as defined in Him. Meekness and tenderness are the fabric of your makeup. That's what Audrey was saying. This enables you to show compassion even in seemingly impossible situations, eagerly bearing with one another in an environment where love rules. Being alert to treasure our oneness in spirit, encapsulated in peace. There is one body, one spirit. We are inseparably, if you have a body and a head, if it's not together, it ain't living. Right? So, you know, we're the body, he's the head, we're growing up into the head, right? So, it's got to be all one. It's not a body and a head, it's one. And now where I lost my way here, okay. Being alert, okay, there is only one body, one spirit. We are inseparable in one in the same hope. There is no plan B. We bear the same surname. There is only one legitimate lordship, one faith, one baptism, and are all immersed in the same oneness. This is oneness, folks. I mean, I like this word one now. This number one, it's really got my attention. There is only one God. He remains the ultimate Father of the universe. We are because He is. He is continually bearing influence upon one and all. Everyone's being is ultimately defined by Him. He is never absent anywhere. And last but not least, the gift of Christ gives dimension to grace and defines our individual value. That's a good one to end on. Let me read it one more time. The gift of Christ gives dimension to grace. Someone needs to talk about that for 2 seconds, then we'll adjourn. And defines our individual value. Our value is in Him. It's not in what we possess. It's not in the education we have. It's not in all this stuff that the world says is value. Anybody have any thoughts on the gives dimension to grace? What are the dimensions of grace? That's something to ponder, isn't it? Anybody have any thoughts on that? Dimensions of grace. That's something I'm going to be thinking of. I didn't catch it until right now. So, Jim, you got something on that.
It's too lengthy, actually.
Well, give us the Reader Digest version.
Yeah. Well, the Lord's been talking to me about 3 dimensions of grace. You know, the saving grace. And then He was talking about great grace in Acts chapter 4 came upon all the people and brought about a oneness. And then there's also His glorious grace, that you walk in His glory. So it's a whole topic really in itself that could take some time to teach on, really.
Okay. Anybody else have anything else?
Can I tell a weird story?
You can tell as many weird stories as you want.
You're gonna think it's weird. I was at the dentist and they gave me nitrous oxide. And I don't know if any of you have ever had that. Well, according to the dentist, it doesn't make people laugh, but it makes me laugh. And I was laughing, if not out loud, in my spirit. And this song came to me. You are one with the earth and the sky. It's not a church song. One with everything in life. And I said, Lord, what does that mean? He goes, I'm life.
Yeah, there was a metaphysical expo out in L.A., and even these scientists are now saying that it's not about a Big Bang theory anymore. Even these physicists are seeing the oneness. And they said there's only one thing, and that's identity. That's what they said. There's only one thing, and that's identity. Everything came from that identity, everything. And I'm like going, these are people that would never, you know, set foot in a church. They will be doing some kind of, God's just bringing it all together. And it's exciting because, you know, we're on the cutting edge. We see it. God's revealed it. And it's going to be a great parade to watch all these people coming into Christ and seeing that they had a piece of the truth, but now they have it all.
I've heard a lot of definitions on the word grace, but the definition the Lord gave me was grace, G-R-A-C-E, is God's radical acceptance concerning everyone.
That'll preach. That'll preach. Okay. All right. Well, thank you for your time. Okay.
Two words. Unconditional love.
That's it.
That sums it up.
And he's the only one that can give that, I think. And we can only give it through him.
Going back to the first thing you said, the first thing you said about not revealing things to us, mm-hmm. as it was hidden from us,
mm-hmm.
and it's hidden from us until we come into that, because otherwise we would take his power and do something for ourselves, mm-hmm. or to someone, and that's why it's hidden, because we have to come into a position where we can handle it.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. He is present tense and always will be present tense, and he is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. How are you getting rewarded? Well, all these mysteries and secrets and the things he's concealing are coming to light.
There's two different definitions of presence. Presence is knowing his presence. The other one is presence under a Christmas tree. And that's what we keep doing. He keeps giving us presents, and we keep opening. And it just takes us deeper and deeper into the knowledge of him. And when we see him, then we realize who we are, because we are just as he is when we see him.
We see him as he is. We will be just like him.
Yeah.
Yep.
There is a day that happens, the day you seek me with your whole heart.
You will find me.
And I think that is his revealing. His revealing is the day we seek him with our whole heart. Now, I agree with what Audrey said. It is a day.
Mm-hmm.
Pinpoint.
Amen.
Appointed.
It's a new day.
Yes, amen.
Praise the Lord. Okay. Cynthia, would you pray?
Sure. Father, we thank you for this day. And we thank you for what our ears have heard and our hearts have felt. We thank you for the visitation of your spirit through your word today, Father. We ask, God, that this word fall on good ground, Father. We just ask that you just allow us to absorb it, Father, and that we walk in the knowledge of you, Father, as being one with you. We ask as we go from this place, God, that you continue to go with us, Father. In these blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise the Lord.